you know this if you've been here any length of time, to be like, I'm just going to keep preaching until you say amen. But maybe we need to practice that tonight. I don't know. Oh, my. That's all right. Renee, I'm not stopping now, just so you know, okay? It is so good to have you here with us this evening. And I'm so thankful that we can be here and have the privilege to meet together for time spent in the Word of God and in prayer. Let us not forget the privilege of meeting together as God's children. It's a wonderful privilege that we should not take for granted. And the Bible's given us many purposes in His Word for meeting together as we worship our Savior Jesus Christ together. And one of the great purposes of meeting together is found there in Hebrews 10, 22 through 24, where God's Word says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." When we gather together as believers in Jesus Christ, no matter if we're talking about a couple of us or thousands of us meeting together, we come together in part to encourage one another unto love and to good works. My interaction with you and your interaction with me ought to be characterized by encouraging one another to love God better, to love others better, and to do good works, to do what is right, what honors God. And we certainly ought to be fulfilling that design and purpose that God has given to us. Well, this evening I'm going to ask you to join me one more time in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to close out this mini-series that we have done on the parable of the unjust servant as recorded here for us in Matthew chapter 18. And I want to conclude with a message simply entitled, "The High Price of Unforgiveness." The High Price of Unforgiveness. Let's not forget the context in which we find this parable. Jesus, after He had been teaching the crowds, turned to His disciples, and He spoke to His disciples about how to handle personal offenses. And what we find is that personal offenses are to be handled discreetly with the ultimate goal of restoration or reconciliation. Both the offender and the offended have a role in this. And according to Matthew chapter 18, it is the offended's role that is the focus of Jesus' instruction here. So the one who has received the offense, the one who has been offended, that is the one that Jesus is addressing in Matthew chapter 18. What is the offended's role? If I have been wronged, if someone has offended me in word and deed and thought, if I become aware of it, what is my role? And the Bible answers forgiveness. Peter tried to show, remember how pious he was, by asking Jesus if 7 offers of forgiveness was sufficient. And Jesus responded that forgiveness should be offered without limit. There's no counting. Just forgive. Yet in Jesus' parable of the unjust servant, He showed one of the tragic traits of human nature. When we fail to expel resentment, which we dealt with last Wednesday evening, the resulting unforgiveness costs us dearly. Harboring unforgiveness in my heart does not cost the one who has offended me. It costs me. So follow along here as I read how Jesus illustrated this through the parable in Matthew 18, verses 31 through 35. The Bible declares, "So when his fellow servants saw what was done," do you remember what was done according to the parable? The servant who had been forgiven an impossible debt by his master came across a fellow servant who owed him a sizable sum, but not an impossible debt, took him by the throat and demanded that he pay up now. And when the fellow servant failed to do so but asked for mercy, the unjust servant had him thrown in debtor's prison. And so the fellow servants, other fellow servants, see what is done. And the Bible says, verse 31, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, as we get into the high price of unforgiveness, there are several introductory truths that I want to make sure you have a grasp of from the scripture. Jesus taught two important truths that we need to understand as we consider the high price of unforgiveness related to being offended. The first one is this: you will experience offenses. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come." Here's what Jesus was saying. For you to live a life without experiencing an offense is an impossible thing. You cannot live as a human being without experiencing an offense at the hands of another human being. It is just impossible. You will experience offenses. The second truth he taught in that passage of Scripture was this: when the offense comes, forgive. In Luke 17, 3 and 4, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent," what? "Thou shalt forgive him." You will experience offenses. When offenses come, what is your response supposed to be? Forgiveness. Well, Pastor, what if the person doesn't repent? Doesn't say, I'm sorry. What should I do? Forgive. You see, the Bible uses the word repent there in that passage, but let me ask you a question. As you read verses 3 and 4, has there been what we would call a genuine repentance? What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to what? a change of behavior, a change of action. If someone has to come to you, if I have to go to my brother Gabe 7 times in a day and repent for the same thing, have I truly repented? No. I've said I'm sorry, but there's not been true repentance. And yet, what does Jesus say Gabe's supposed to do anyway? Forgive. Not the second time I come to him, Gabe, say, hey, wait a minute, this happened 10 minutes ago. Mike, you slugged me when I wasn't looking 10 minutes ago. Mike, you jammed a pencil up my nose 10 minutes ago, which are things I did many, many years ago when we were both very young. You did that 10 minutes ago and you said you were sorry then, so I'm not accepting your apology now because you didn't really repent. No, what does Jesus say Gabe's supposed to do? Forgive. Now, don't miss this important truth. Listen to this very carefully. Forgiveness of offenses is a demonstration of our faith in God by our obedience to God. As you study the scriptures, you will find that to be true. Forgiveness of offenses is a demonstration of our faith in God by our obedience to God. Jesus' teaching on forgiveness in particular makes that very clear. This is not about our salvation, but it's about our sanctification. And we'll see why I make that very clear as we go through this. Let's dig into the high price of unforgiveness. This specific act of disobedience is illustrated by Jesus here in Matthew 18, verses 31 through 35. In the parable, the passage we read, the part of the passage, the master of the servants was informed by other servants of the failure of the unjust servant to extend grace by forgiving his fellow servant that owed him. And that's what the master called him out for, isn't it? He didn't say, you ought to have forgiven that fellow servant because he deserved it. You ought to have forgiven that fellow servant simply because he asked for it. No, he said, you ought to have forgiven your fellow servant because I showed compassion on you. I extended mercy to you. I extended grace to you. And just as you've received grace from my hand, you should have turned to your fellow servant and extended that grace. Here's the truth. If you have received the good grace of God, then it is a responsibility to turn and extend that grace to others. Over and over again, as you read the New Testament, God expects of his children that they will extend grace to others just as they've received grace from him. Grace is to be the foundation of our interaction with one another. That especially extends to forgiveness. The master called for the unjust servant, reminded him of the forgiveness he had received, explained that he should have extended the same to his fellow servant, and then sent him away to the tormentors. Now notice this is a different situation than earlier. When the master called the servant to give an account for the debt, and he said, I'm going to sell you, your wife, and your children till the debt is paid. Now the Lord says, I'm going to turn you over to the tormentors. This is not the debt collector. The word literally means torturers, punishers. So it's a different situation from what he would have faced had the debt been required of him. And here's the application Jesus made. Why did Jesus share this entire parable? The answer is verse 35. What's it say again? So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Jesus' ultimate purpose in sharing this parable was this. There is a high price of unforgiveness. If you don't extend the same grace that you've received from God in forgiving others, understand that there's a high price of unforgiveness. Now, as I read this passage and began studying, two questions came to mind. I wonder if they wouldn't be questions that you would think of in just reading this passage in a summary type way. The first question that came to my mind was this: why should unforgiveness breed unforgiveness? If you follow the analogy, the master here, the Lord, would be God. The unjust servant and fellow servant would both be believers, specifically in context. Why should unforgiveness breed unforgiveness? And then that led me to my second question, just from a summary reading of the passage, and it was this question: why should God be like man? Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, on the surface, reading Matthew 18, it almost seems as if God is taking back the forgiveness he already gave, or failing to do what he requires us to do. It almost seems like, as Jesus says, that the Lord, the Master, then said to the servant, because you didn't forgive like I forgave you, now I'm going to send you to the tormentors. Almost as if he's taking back the forgiveness he had offered, or that he's not forgiving, even though that's what he requires of his servant. Why should God be like man? Now, if you just look at it that way, it can lead to a couple of errors in biblical thinking. First, you could look at this passage and say, well, maybe the unjust servant was not truly repentant, in the sense that if we're looking at him in analogy as a believer, maybe he's not really saved. That debt was the impossible weight of sin that each one of us bears. The forgiveness is that forgiveness we receive at salvation when God says, I'm not going to hold you accountable for that sin. I'm going to give to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you could read this passage and come away with the thinking, well, maybe the unjust servant wasn't really saved to begin with. That would be an error, because it would lead to the sense that God is not all-knowing. That somehow the Master, the Lord, who represents God, didn't know that the unjust servant wasn't truly repentant when he asked for forgiveness. Well, that's not a good picture of God, is it? The second error it could possibly lead to is that the unjust servant lost his forgiveness because he failed to forgive. Well, because you didn't forgive, I'm taking back the forgiveness I gave you. But that leads to an analogy that we earn forgiveness only when we offer forgiveness. That would be an improper view, because it leads to a sense that God withdraws forgiveness that he's already given. And if you look at that in the sense of salvation, then you'd be saying that it's possible to lose your salvation through being unforgiving. So that's not a right view either. So if you're not saying, well, the unjust servant was just not truly repentant, so he's not a true Christian, if that's not the case, if you're not saying, well, the forgiveness was withdrawn because he didn't forgive, if that's not it, then what is the true high price of unforgiveness? What truth was Jesus driving home through this application? I believe two other passages of Scripture will help our understanding. We'll look at them, but I encourage you to write them down as well and study them in your own time. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus said these words: "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. That's what he says there. Then look at Mark 11, 24 through 26. Jesus says this: "Therefore I say unto you, What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So once again, Jesus says, if you forgive, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive, God will not forgive you. How are we to understand this? What is Jesus trying to drive home? You want to make two important notes about these two passages that are also true in the Matthew 18 passage. Number one is this. Each of these statements are spoken of within a family relationship. Each of these passages are spoken of within a family relationship. How does Jesus refer to God in the Matthew 6 and Mark 11 passage in particular? As your Father. So it's God the Father, and the one being addressed then is a son or a daughter. This tells us unequivocally that the individual spoken of is a believer. These words are for believers. So Jesus cannot be saying, if you forgive, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive you, in the sense of salvation. Whether or not you are forgiving to others does not tell me certainly whether or not you're a Christian. It certainly doesn't mean anything to God in that sense. I, as a human being, can look from the outside and say, wow, you're bottled up with unforgiveness. You must not be a true believer. God knows the truth. So whether or not you forgive or don't forgive is not a matter of salvation. That is very clear. But the second thing you need to jot down is this. The Matthew 6 passage and the Mark 11 passage are both spoken of within the context of prayer. Mark chapter 6, Jesus had just concluded giving the model prayer, what we sometimes refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus had said this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verses 14 and 15 were expanding on what he had said in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in verses 14 and 15, if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. In Mark 11, the disciples had asked Jesus about a fig tree that withered away shortly after he had cursed it. And Jesus used that as an opportunity to teach his disciples about the efficacy of prayer. That's where he had told them, essentially, look, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed and you pray to God in heaven, you could say to a mountain, be removed hence to yonder place, and it will move. But then Jesus went on to say, if you pray for anything in my name, I'll give it. But when you pray, forgive others their trespasses, and you'll be forgiven. And if you don't, neither will the Father forgive you. So here too, Matthew chapter 6 and Mark chapter 11, the family relationship and prayer are spoken of within the same context. Through these passages, Matthew 18, Mark 6, Matthew 6, Mark 11, I would suggest that the following three effects correctly identify the high price of unforgiveness. It's not forgive so you can earn forgiveness in the sense of salvation. That's not what the Bible's teaching. It's not teaching that this is necessarily a mark of a true believer. None of us can tell that about the other no matter what. Only God knows that. Those aren't the point. But God's word certainly identifies what are the price tags of unforgiveness. Through these passages, there are three. Mark down number one, hindered fellowship. Hindered fellowship. Now, Jesus does clearly state that if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. In what way are we unforgiven? Does God take away any forgiveness he's offered us for any sin we've ever committed, thus putting us back in a place of being lost and on our way to hell, condemned in our sin? No, it's actually very simple. Do you know what you won't be forgiven for if you harbor unforgiveness? You won't be forgiven for your unforgiveness. Now remember, forgiveness is a demonstration of faith in God through our obedience. Thus, to harbor unforgiveness is an act of disobedience. Harboring unforgiveness in your heart, or if I harbor unforgiveness in my heart, it's a sin against God. Now look, it doesn't matter what the offense was. Some of us in this auditorium tonight or listening by way of the internet have been hurt in some very terrible ways. We've endured some experiences at the hands of somebody else that were traumatic. What does God expect of us? That we forgive just as we've received forgiveness from Him. But if we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, it's an act of disobedience. We have sinned through our unforgiveness. And God cannot forgive that act of disobedience until we repent of it. And so if I live with unforgiveness harbored in my heart, my fellowship with God is hindered. By not being right with somebody else, I cannot be right with God. Because I'm harboring unforgiveness in my heart, I am walking in sin. 1 John chapter 1 clearly explains the dynamic of walking in light versus walking in darkness. If I am harboring unforgiveness in my heart, that is an area of my life in which I am walking in darkness. God is light. He's walking in the light. And if I'm harboring unforgiveness, I cannot be walking in the light with God. So my fellowship with God is hindered. Friends, that's a high price to pay for unforgiveness. Write down a second price tag of unforgiveness. Not only hindered fellowship, but dysfunctional family is a price tag of unforgiveness. It's interesting again that Matthew chapter 6, Mark chapter 11 uses the family relationship within the context of father and a son. In his parable in Matthew 18, Jesus changes the picture a little bit, but it is still a master with a servant, and the one who was not forgiven was a fellow servant, a servant of the same master. They were companions, they were co-workers, if you will. We know the Bible speaks of each of God's children as being a part of God's family, and so if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are my brother or sister in Christ. We've both been adopted into the family of God. And when you harbor unforgiveness, just as your fellowship with God is hindered, so your activity within the family is affected. Now, we know this to be true of our earthly families, don't we? If you have two family members, let's leave you out of it, okay? Make it a little more light for you. Let's leave you out of it. If you have two family members who are in conflict with one another, especially if it has been a long-term, deep-seated conflict, whenever there's a family reunion or the family gets together and the two parties, the one who did the wrong and the one who was wronged, that's not been dealt with, are a part of that family get-together, does it feel a little bit like you're walking on pins and needles a little bit around them? They're not talking to each other. They're giving each other dirty looks. They're racing each other to be first for whatever food item, and so-and-so may even ask, hey, would you pass me such-and-such, and it's completely ignored. You know what I'm talking about? Does that have an effect on you, even if you're not a part of the conflict? It sure does. Hey, parents, when your children are at each other's throats, two of them, they want to kill each other. You're not involved in the conflict, but it has an effect on you, doesn't it? Yes, it does. We understand that within our earthly families. An existing issue between two members of the family has an effect not only on the two, but on all the others. How much more is that true in the spiritual family? Your unforgiveness brings dysfunction in the form of disunity to the body of Christ. I have shared with you before, the more I read the New Testament, especially as I read the epistles, over and over and over again, what is constantly spoken against, a massive theme of the New Testament, whenever you find the church being discussed, is schism, conflict, division, disunity, dysfunction in Christ's body. The Bible is clear that even when there is some existing conflict, some irreconcilable difference between two within a body, it brings disunity and dysfunction to the entire body. That's a high price for unforgiveness. Hindered fellowship, dysfunctional family, write down the third price tag, if you will, of unforgiveness. And it's this, ineffective prayer. That's the context of Matthew chapter 6, prayer. It's the context of Mark chapter 11, prayer. When you harbor unforgiveness against your brother, you are limiting the efficacy of your prayer life. You can pray and pray and pray and pray. Your prayer life will be much less effective than what God would have it be if you're harboring unforgiveness. Now, please understand, forgiveness does not give you the right of prayer. Just like we don't have to earn forgiveness from God by forgiving others. All of God's forgiveness towards us isn't earned by not harboring unforgiveness. You have the right to prayer by virtue of your sonship. Because you're a child of God, you have the right to prayer. God's not telling us in His Word that unforgiveness takes away that right. No, you still have the right. But God cannot justly answer the prayers of someone who is harboring known disobedience in his heart to the Lord. You have the right of prayer, but your effectiveness in prayer is going to be limited because of your unforgiveness. You study out Matthew chapter 6, you study out Mark chapter 11, you will find clearly that these are the high price tags of unforgiveness. Jesus tries to help us. He says, don't harbor unforgiveness. You're going to experience offenses. When you do, forgive the offender. And so tonight, if you're harboring unforgiveness, it could be something that you're harboring from earlier in the day, something you're harboring from this week, this month. It could be something you're harboring and you have been harboring for years. If so, your first move is to repent of it and ask God to forgive your disobedience. And then your second move is to forgive the one that you're harboring unforgiveness against. There is a high price for unforgiveness. Don't pay it. If you've been harboring unforgiveness against another person, take the advice, the counsel of Jesus Christ. Forgive. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening, no one looking around? It's a very instructive parable. It begins with the unimaginable, the amazing grace of God, who's forgiven us that debt that we could have never paid. It's continued by warning us against getting to the point of unforgiveness by teaching us to expel resentment. But when we don't expel resentment, we harbor that unforgiveness. We need to understand there is a high price to pay for unforgiveness. No, Jesus isn't telling us that you're not truly saved or that you'll lose your salvation. But your fellowship with God is going to be hindered. He can't forgive your unforgiveness. Your place in his family is going to be affected. He's not going to take you out of his family, but you're not going to be able to fulfill his plan within his family the way he designed you to. And your prayer will be hindered. Maybe you're here this evening, God's spoken to your heart about unforgiveness. If he has, I want to encourage you to take those steps now. Repent of it to the Lord. Ask for his forgiveness. And then take the step of offering the forgiveness to the other party that you should have offered long ago. And move on. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth that challenges us, that brings help to us. Lord, this message, in many ways, a heavy message. But even heavy messages have a sense of comfort and help because we know that when we confess to you, you forgive and you cleanse us, you strengthen us. I pray, Lord, that if any of us are harboring unforgiveness, you would help us to take the steps necessary, that we wouldn't keep paying the high price of unforgiveness. We'll be sure to praise and thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.